Well, what's up, Tucson? How's everyone doing today? So good. Now, how many of you have either heard me speak or maybe hear me on the radio, so you know who I am? A bunch of you. So for those of you who don't know me, now you know. I'm just kidding. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Daniel, and I have the pleasure of being a pastor of a great church called Crossroads Community Church, which is in Vancouver, Washington. I actually flew in today. Many of you know Pastor Gabe Moreno. So Pastor Gabe, yeah, I brought him in. I don't know where he is right now. He's probably getting his fill of his favorite Mexican food spots while I'm working here. But I brought him, like, bro, take me to the places to eat, and he totally did. So it's so good to be here. I feel honored to be here. I always love coming to Calvary Tucson. In a lot of ways, this feels like my Southwest home. This is my home church when I'm away from my home church. And so I love your pastor. Pastor Robert Farreau is such an amazing guy. His bride, Kathy, just adore them so much. There's an old saying that if you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You know, so for Pastor Robert being my friend, my future is super bright. But for him, not so much. So you pray for him. But I wanted to make sure I said hello, my bride, Lynn, and our kids. You know, they're like, you always go to Tucson. And I'm like, yeah. And so some of you are like, man, I always see you. We don't see your wife. We don't really think you have a family. We think you have a fake family. People, even at Crossroads, because I preach, they don't see my wife and my kids. And so, like, are you really married? And I'm like, well, my kids and my wife don't want to be seen with me in public. I'm a little embarrassing. So I got permission to be able to show you a picture of my family so that I can introduce you. So when you hear the stories, you know who we're talking about. So this is my family. Check them out. Oh, that's Pastor Robert and his family. That's not me. I'm prettier than this man. I'm just kidding. There's my family. There you go. So you notice my bride, Lynn, next to me. My son, Obadiah, notice he's taller than me now. He's 14. My daughter, Maranatha, she's 11. And then our youngest is Annabelle. And we spell Annabelle T-R-O-U-B-L-E. Trouble. So, but they're great. I know some of you are thinking, how did he get such a beautiful family? And I'm like, listen, God is miraculous. I got married. And all my kids look like my wife. So praise God. You know what I mean? But they wanted to send all their love as well, and they were happy to get rid of me for a couple days. And so I want to share with you today a message that is important to me, because all of us want to be able to walk in wisdom. You know what I mean? We want our lives to be lives that are filled with wisdom. Now, I'm going to give you a definition of wisdom that I want you to write down, because it is, as far as I can find, the best definition of what wisdom is. And it's simply this, that wisdom is the right application of the right information, right? A life lived in wisdom is a life that is the right application of the right information. Now, what's interesting is, because we live in a culture that is saturated with information, really a lot of people struggle with what is the right information, and what is the right application of what information you think is right. Like, and if you don't think that's true, if you ever decide, like, hey, I'm going to go take care of myself, and you put yourself on some certain diet, right? There's somebody who told you this thing is amazing, and then if you Google it, you realize a lot of people think it's from hell. You know what I mean? It's like, oh man, this is so good. This thing is going to totally work. And you Google it, and people are like, this is horrible. It's going to clog your arteries. Don't ever do this ever. It's bad in all these ways. So what you have is you have all this conflicting wisdom, right? Now, I'll tell you from the get-go that not only does Calvary Tucson, but me, Pastor Robert, lots of people, we believe the right information is in the Bible. It's God's word. It's God's wisdom, right? And unashamed, this church has been built on that, right? And will continue to be built on that, right? But I realize that conflicting wisdom or conflicting information is a big problem. And for any of us, if we're going to live our lives walking in wisdom, you have to kind of come to terms with the fact that there's going to be differing opinions on how certain things should be done. Like, I learned this in a really profound way. So I remember, like, I live in the Pacific Northwest, so in Washington State, just outside of Portland, Oregon. So I remember in our garage, I started noticing these little black pellets everywhere. I was like, oh, you know? And so I remember I noticed it. I'm like, oh, man, I don't know what those little black pellets are. But, you know, and then sure enough, my bride, Lynn, she's like, so, hey, Daniel. I'm like, hey, what's up, babe? And she's like, you notice all those black pellets? I'm like, yep. She's like, I think we have a mouse. And I'm like, oh, yeah. I'm like, well, if he found his way in, he'll find his way out. That's my wisdom. You know what I mean? I'm like, he found his way. No, I'm also, to my credit or my detriment, I'm from New Jersey. And so mice and rats, they don't want to live in your garage. They got subways to roll in. Like, it's way better in other places, you know? So I'm like, I don't know why that guy wants to be there. But then it's like, yeah, we're not doing that. You got to go clean the garage. Now, I thought it was so funny. I have to go clean the garage, right? So, but I'm like, listen, okay, yeah, I'll clean the garage. No big deal. So I start going in there cleaning. And Lynn and my little Annabelle, my five-year-old, well, they would pop in and check on me. And so sure enough, Lynn comes on in. She's like, you're not doing it right. I started laughing. I'm like, what do you mean I'm not doing it right? I'm cleaning the garage. She's like, no, you actually have to move things. I'm like, listen, I can preach, I can lead a great church, but I can't clean the garage properly. All right, boss, you know? I said, no, you have to move everything. You have to take everything out and you have to clean it. So I'm like, you know, and everybody agrees wisdom is husbands, listen to your wives, right? Can I get an amen? All the wives are like, amen, I love Pastor Daniel when he comes, you know? And so I'm like, great, I'll start moving everything. So, you know, before I went into the ministry, I'm a musician, right? And so I played the electric bass and the upright bass. And so I had an amplifier, a speaker in the garage. And I went to move the speaker, and all of a sudden I heard all this noise. And I thought to myself, oh, no, that does not sound right. And I turned and I heard all this other noise in there. I'm like, oh, this is bad. And so I turn the amplifier over, and the amplifier has this thing called a vent in it so that it releases air pressure so the speaker doesn't blow from all the pressure from all the bass pumping out the speaker, you know? And I turn the thing over, and all of a sudden dog food, all this fuzz, all this stuff starts pouring out, and I'm like, oh, no. And right as this happens, Lynn walks in, right? My bride, and she's like, is that dog food coming out of your speaker? I'm like, nope. Because I already know how this is going to go. This is like my amplifier. Like, I played like 1,000 gigs on it. It sounds great. We got some history. We made beautiful music together. You know, and I got 3 kids. So it's like, if the speaker goes, I got no amplifier. You know, like when you're feeding all these kids, it's like, you can't buy another speaker. So I'm like, no, there's not. And she's like, move that thing around. And I'm like, you move it around. You know what I mean? Like, so I moved it, and she heard all this noise. She's like, turn it over. And all of a sudden, I turn over, more dog food came on out. And she's like, you have to throw that speaker out. I'm like, I'm not going to throw the speaker out. She's like, no, I will not have that in my house. I'm like, it's in the garage. It's not really the house. Right? And she's like, no way. I'm like, she's like, why don't you want to get rid of it? I'm like, well, it's a great amplifier, and I have a lot of history with it. It sounds great, and we got these kids, so if I get rid of the speaker, what am I going to play through? She's like, well, you can buy another one. Now, as a musician, I'm like, wait, what? She's like, you can buy another one. I'm like, let me pull out my phone and document this. Okay, say that again. You can buy a new speaker. I'm like, all right, I'll get a new speaker. No problem, you know? So I take the amp out of it, and then Annabelle is in there, and she's sucking her thumb, and she's cleaning, and Lynn's in there, because Lynn's not having it with me in there by myself. She's not trusting me at all, putting suspicion in the gap. I'm not doing a good job. I'm trying to wiggle around it. And so we start cleaning. All of a sudden, I hear Lynn start screaming. Ah! Ah! I'm like, Lynn, what's wrong? She's like, there's the mouse. And the mouse is like running along the shelf. And my little Annabelle's like, there's the mouse, there's the mouse. She thinks this is awesome. And so because I'm from New Jersey, I see this mouse, I pick up a broom, and I'm gonna kill the mouse. Because I was raised, if someone's in your house they're not supposed to be, they deserve death. You know what I mean? So I go to pick up the broom, and Lynn's like, don't, what are you doing? You can't kill the mouse. I'm like, why not? She's like, it's God's creature. I'm married to the nicest woman ever. You know, I love my wife. And I'm like, thinking to myself, nobody thinks like that. You know, so I go to her and she's like, stop. No, you can't kill the mouse. And I'm like, why? And she's like, because God loves the mouse. God sustains the mouse. And I'm like, okay. Right? Because everyone knows you listen to your wife, right? So I put the broom down. I see the mouse, and I grab a Tupperware, and I catch the mouse. Like, first time, boom. And I was like, did you catch the mouse? I'm like, I totally caught the mouse. She's like, that's awesome. Annabelle's like, we caught the mouse. Like, she's like running commentary to this whole thing. And and Lynn is like surprised. She's like, how did you do that? I'm like, listen, you don't know that I'm a ninja? Like, I got skills, you know? I was like, it was so good. I'm still proud of myself. Even telling the story, I'm like, yes. You know, she's like, you're amazing. I'm like, what are you going to do now? I'm going to take the mouse in the back, and I'm going to kill it. You know what I mean? Because I'm not buying her wisdom on this thing. She's like, you are not allowed to kill it. So she's like, I'm like, well, okay, what do you want me to do with it? She's like, I want you to take it up the end of the block, and I want you to release it in the field. Right? Because she's so nice, and it's God's creature and everything. So sure enough, I'm like, okay. So we go on out there, and I release the mouse, and I'm thinking to myself, this ain't smart at all, right? But sure enough, everything's good. Lynn's happy. The mouse is doing whatever the mouse is doing. You know, Annabelle thinks this is super cool, and we have a clean garage, and I'm getting a new amplifier. So it's all good. Everyone's happy, right? Until the next night. And as my bride, Lynn, tells the story, she pulls up. It's dark out. She hits the garage door opener, and her headlight comes upon not one but two mice. And as Lynn tells the story, the mice, when they see it, get up on their back legs, and they stare at her in a menacing way. So she came into the house. She's like, "You'll never believe it." I'm like, "What?" She's like, "I saw two mice, and they stared me down." And I said, "Sweetie, well, what did you expect them to do? You took their home. You took their business," because what you didn't realize is the mouse, they were entrepreneurial. They had set up my amplifier as like a mouse Airbnb. They were renting that thing out to their buddies. They were having a party. It was the Copacabana of mice in Vancouver, Washington. It was just a crazy thing. And I'm like, "And you stole that from them?" And I'm like, "And you didn't let me kill him. Of course he's coming back and he's bringing friends." And she just like looks at me. She's like, "Well, do whatever you have to do." I'm like, "Fine. Finally, here we go." Now, what was funny, I kid you not, a week later, she brought her car into the shop, and they had to change all of these filters on her heater because in the Northwest, when the cars come in, the mice are cold, and so they climb on in and they do a little tanning on the heater bed. So like these guys literally, they had like a whole spa thing going on in there. It was just, it was like, "This is nasty." So really, I tell you the story, the moral of the story is that if you come to my house, just don't go in the garage. Because there are mouse traps everywhere, you know what I mean? But I tell you the story because you see all the different competitions of wisdom in the story, right? Like how you're supposed to clean the garage. Lynn was totally right, you know? When you find the mouse, you don't catch it and release it. You kill that bugger, you know what I mean? God knows. God create other mice. It's okay, just not the one in my garage. You know what I mean? And so we had all these things that went on, and Annabelle thought that this was awesome. And the reason I bring this up is because your life, you have to choose what is the right application of the right information. You get to make decisions for your life. And I want to share with you a message from one of the greatest places in the Bible that you find wisdom. So I want you to open up in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 27. That's the passage that I want to take you through. You know, of course, the book of Proverbs, the bulk of the book of Proverbs was written by the son of King David, a man named Solomon. Solomon was reported to be one of the wisest men who ever lived. Remember when he became king, God asked Solomon, "How can I bless you?" And Solomon said, "Can you give me wisdom that I can lead your people well?" And God gave him that wisdom and a whole lot of other things as well. And so, you know, Solomon wrote the bulk of the book of Proverbs. Now, I'm calling this message "All of Me," because really what you're going to find in this passage, these seven verses, is going to be 11 or so references to parts of the body, right? And so really what we're going to be finding in these verses is that God is inviting us to give him all of us, right? Like, Jesus gave himself, all of himself for us when he died on the cross. And he wants us to respond to that by giving him back all of us. And I realize that everyone here is on a different step of their faith journey. Nobody is on the exact same place. So I realize that there might be some of you who are here today who you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I want you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. God created you to be in Christ. So if you've never said yes to him, I want you to give him your life today. But as somebody who's walked with Jesus for 20 years, been a pastor for about 18 of those years, as a follower of Jesus, what I also realize is that people can believe in Jesus and still have not given him all of themselves. That sometimes we have these areas of our life that we believe in Jesus, but we have this one thing that we haven't surrendered. And so as we move through this message, there might be certain things that you're like, "Oh, that's totally me." And when you sense that this is an area for you, I just simply want you to say, "Jesus, I'm going to surrender this part of my life to you. Because you deserve all of me, right? You're the rightful owner because I'm not my own. I was bought at a price." Now, also the name "All of Me," of course, if you like music, and I love talking about music, some of you are like, "Oh, All of Me, that's a great song by John Legend," right? Many of you know that song. It's a totally great song. Some are like, "That's not by John Legend. I remember that song, that classic jazz song." Maybe you remember Ella Fitzgerald singing it. I personally have an affinity for the Billie Holiday's version of it, that song "All of Me." And so that's what we're going to be getting at today. So jumping on in, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings, and do not let them depart from before your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh." Now, you notice all the different parts of the body that's referenced in these first couple verses, right? Give attention to my words. Now, obviously, your attention is not a part of your body, but it speaks about your focus or your mental clarity, right? Incline your ears to my sayings, so what you're hearing, right? Keep them, don't let them depart from before your eyes, so you're seeing them, and keep them in the midst of your heart. But what's he talking about here? Really what he's talking about the word of God. And if I wanted to put this into one big idea, the word totally blesses. The word of God totally blesses a person. And if you notice that, you really get that from verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. So the idea is that he's talking about the word of God. He's talking about you and I handling the word of God. Now remember I said that there's competing wisdom, right? But I said, I believe that the wisdom is God's wisdom. You find it in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. You and I want to be people who realize that the word of God is designed to bring us unique blessings. It says there in verse 22 that it's life to those who find it. Think about what it's saying there. To the person who finds God's word, to the person who interacts regularly with God's word, it's life to those who find it. Think about what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life," and they might have life what? More abundantly. See, Jesus is saying, the very reason I came to the earth is that people might have life, but they wouldn't just have life like everybody else. They'd have life more abundantly. Now listen, sometimes when you talk to people about Jesus, they say, well, listen, really what Jesus wants is he wants you to give up this life so you can get heaven, right? So you're giving up this life so that you can have heaven later, right? Now, I don't necessarily believe that. I'll explain why. But other people hear that, they're like, well, forget that. It's fun here, so I'm going to take life now, and who cares about heaven, right? That's another approach. But I actually believe that Jesus offers each one of us the maximized life. Really what Jesus wants to do is he wants to give you an abundant life now and an eternal life in the hereafter. He doesn't say you get one or the other. That's how people have a tendency to think. He says, actually, no, you get to have both. Now, Jesus does say you have to give up your version of this life, your self-styled life. You have to say, Jesus, not my big idea about life, but what did you create me for? How did you really make me, and what do you want me to be about? See, we give up our own version of this life so Jesus can give us his vision for this life. And when that happens, by the Spirit, he empowers us to live the abundant life now. And he says, and you also get an eternal life in the hereafter. So my friends, listen. You should want the maximized life. You don't want to give up life so you can get it later, and you don't want to have it all now and not care about eternity. That's not smart. You want to walk with Jesus so you get both, and the Word of God is the vehicle for that. Because the Word of God gives us an alternative way to frame every area of our life, how we think, why we think that way, what we see in the world, the ways that we look at life. And for the people who have God's word in front of them, it's life to them. And not only that, it's health to all their flesh. Because spiritual health brings all other types of health with it as well. You make a whole bunch of different, like for a believer, a whole bunch of lifestyle decisions should not be made because of your belief in Jesus and what he wants. It's like the prophet Jeremiah said to me, or not to me, it says the scripture, but I read it, so it was to me. He says, "Your word was found by me, O Lord, and I did eat it, and it became unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." My friends, listen, be people of the word. Now, here's what I want to tell you. Coming to Calvary on Sundays and Wednesdays is not enough Bible to make you healthy. In the exact same way, if all you ever did was eat Sunday brunch and eat a meal Wednesday for dinner, you'd be emaciated, right? Like, you need to feed yourself the scripture. You need to memorize it. Now, I always all the time meet people and they say, well, you know, that's great. You like to read, but like, I don't really do good with reading comprehension. First, you'll get better at reading comprehension the more you do it, right? If I sat down and did reading comprehension with Annabelle, with you guys in front, you'd crack up. Annabelle, what does that mean? I don't know. Who's doing that? I don't know, right? But she keeps reading. Do it with my 11-year-old. She's like, oh, this is this and this and this, because you learn reading comprehension by doing it, right? That's the first thing. But you might be like, well, listen, I don't really learn when I read. I need to hear it. We live in the most amazing day and age. You realize that you can have people reading you the Bible, and you can get whatever type of person you want. You're like, well, I really listen. I hear good when a woman speaks, or I hear good when a man. Guess you get a girl or a guy. Like, maybe you want an Australian accent, you want an English accent, you want a bass, a soprano. You can choose what you want, and you can listen to you. All this is that we have access to it. We have it on our mobile app for Crossroads, where you can read the Bible. You hit a button, they read it to you. You can even get it at 2x speed. If you're like, I really want to get a lot of the Bible in me. You know? You get it in there. So we have access to this, but you want to be a person who receives the word, because God's word brings a blessing to your life. Make sure you have a plan, a feeding plan for you with the scriptures. Now, from there, it says this in verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Now listen, Proverbs 4:23 is one of my life verses. And as a pastor, it's one of the verses that I share with people, maybe more than almost any other verse. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to take that verse and I want you to circle it in your Bible. Good, circle it. Now, if you're too spiritual to write in your Bible, I want you to take your pen and circle it in your neighbor's Bible. And because it's church, they won't get mad at you. You know what I mean? So like, they just love you. Like, oh, thanks for doing that, you jerk. No, I'm just kidding. But just circle it, because this is an important verse. Now, if I wanted to take Proverbs 4:23 and give you like a simple idea that you can kind of grab hold of, it's simply this. You and I, we need to learn how to guard our heart. You need to guard your heart. Because that word keep literally means to watch over or to set a guard over your heart. But it doesn't just say keep your heart, period. It says keep your heart with all diligence, which means with no time off, with no vacations from keeping your heart, not with office hours, that you have to keep your heart with all diligence, that you, with your heart, speaking of the control center of your life, you have to set a guard over your heart, right? People say, you need to open your heart. Wrong. You need to guard your heart. Your heart shouldn't be open for everything. You need to set a guard over your heart with all diligence. And the reason why is very powerful, because notice the second half of that verse. It says, for out of it springs the issues of life. Now, I remember when I first read this many, many years ago, I thought to myself, well, this is kind of an important idea, but I don't know if I agree with it. Because it's like, really what you're telling me is that the issues of my life spring up from my heart, from inside of me? What about all the things that happen outside of me? Like when I was 19 years old, my mother, Christine, was diagnosed with cancer. She passed away. She lost that battle to cancer 2 years later when I was 21. My mom was 49 years old, right? Now, did I choose that? No. Did I have any control over that? No. Did that happen inside of me? No, that happened to me. You know, I'm being an all-Italian kid. You know, it's like in all Italian cultures, it's a very matriarchal culture. You know, it's like, the dads were the head, but the moms was the neck. You know, she could turn the thing wherever she wanted to. You know, I mean, she was the boss, right? We're a very spiritual family, you know. Dad was head, mom's the neck, turns the head wherever she wants, you know. But like when my mom passed away, it's like I had no control over that. And for many of you, I realize that there's been really horrible things that have happened outside of you, right? Like things that happened to you. But here's the thing. The verse is true because it's in the scriptures, but also because what I realize is that the verse doesn't say that you have control over everything that happens to you. What it says is that no matter what happens to you, you actually have control over how you respond to it. That's why it's called responsibility. You have the ability to respond to anything however it is you want. See, what I realized is that I couldn't change the fact that my mom passed away, but how I interpreted her death and how I integrated that loss into my life was going to affect every other part of my life. And that's not only true for me, that's true for me in every single area of my life. See, what I've learned is that life either makes people bitter or better. And for a lot of us, we feel like I am justifiably bitter because all of this stuff happens to me. And really what you're doing is you're blaming things rather than taking your God-given responsibility to keep your heart with all diligence, really, that the issues of your life are not springing out of what happened to you. It's springing out of how do you interpret what happened to you. Now listen, I realize that I'm talking about some of the most raw places in people's hearts right now. And I don't want to come across hard or unsympathetic or not empathetic because of the pain that you're going through. But as someone who's experienced lots of things, what I can tell you is you can't change what happened to you, but you can change how you interpret it and how you live with it the rest of your life. I had friends who lost parents and loved ones who, because of that, they said, so I went on drugs, and they blame everything on this one event. Now, I remember after my mom died, after the services were done and everything, I remember one day I'm like, if this is how what life is, forget it. And I got into my bed and I pulled the covers, and like 10 minutes later, I could hear my mom's voice in my head, get up, you bum. Because that was the kind of lady my mom was, you know, it's no nonsense. And I'm like, I want to be like, leave me alone, you know? But my mom was saying, listen, don't use my death as an excuse to mail in life. She's like, that would have offended my mom as a person. And so I remember getting up out of bed and being like, okay, so I can't use this as an excuse for all the dumb things that I want to do. But really what you realize is that when you keep your heart with all diligence, you realize that you choose to respond to things because you do that. Not because of what happened to you. You choose. See, and if you don't believe me, I have a biblical example. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? Now, the fact that Jesus was still alive when he was on the cross was absolutely extraordinary because he had been shamed and brutalized in all these different ways. The fact that he even lived through the lashing that he received. Like, most people died receiving the 40 lashes minus one because they're so merciful, right? But he was on the cross, all the people around him who sentenced him to death. And what does Jesus do? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. See, Jesus, because he knew what was going on, he didn't lash out at them and say, you did this to me, you horrible people. He prayed because he realized that they were broken. And Jesus is able to realize this is happening to him, but he's able to keep his heart and he realized, I'm gonna pray for them. Stephen, who was one of the people who hung out with the disciples, did almost the exact same thing in his stoning. Not stoned with pot. They threw rocks to kill him. He got stoned, and you're like, no, not like Bob Dylan and Jerry Garcia. Side note, right? But here's the question for each one of us. How are you keeping your heart today? What are you letting make you bitter? How are you, in the areas that you feel like you are a victim, how are you internalizing not a more than conqueror through him who loved us, but a victim mentality? Even right now as I'm saying this, I know some of you are like, man, that's totally me. Just say, Jesus, teach me how to guard my heart. Lord, let your spirit teach me how to keep my heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Because the heart is the control center of the life, and we experience all these things, but Jesus, by his spirit and by his word, wants to hem us in so that we make sure that we interpret our experiences through the lens of the scriptures and through the lens of the spirit, and then we respond to them in a way that also makes our lives living epistles, living letters of who Jesus is. Not pretending that we have control over everything, but what we do have control over, we steward for God's glory. So we have the word, and then we have our heart. Now look at what it says next. Of course, if you get to verse 24, it says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Now you notice it says this idea of the deceitful or the devious mouth and the idea of perversity in our lips. Obviously, we're talking about our mouth, so I'll say it to you in a way that might be a little fun. Some of you might have some flashbacks to some more challenging days, but if you're going to give Jesus all of you, you need to wash out your mouth. You need to wash out your mouth. Okay, honest question. How many of you, when you were kids, got your mouth washed out with soap for saying naughty things? Man, all of us, we were all abused as kids. That's straight up child abuse. I'll be honest with you, I could be a soap taste tester. I have had every type of soap in this mouth. I mean, just imagine me before I got saved. You don't even want to. It was bad. God's still working on me. But literally, I mean, Palmolive is nasty. Ajax, yellow and orange, gross. I got super excited when my parents started using lemon-scented soap. At least I got me a portion of fruit. Even my little grandma, Anita, who's the nicest person that I know, there were times she's like, oh, Danny, you can't talk like that. I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. I'm like, Grandma, is it lemon scented? All right. Now, you realize, like, straight up childish, parents don't do it today, right? It's not worth it, even if your kid needs it. You got to realize that, I joke about this because the Bible teaches that your words don't come from your mouth. Where do they come from? They come from your heart. Listen to what Jesus said. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man or a good person out of the good treasure of their heart brings forth good, and an evil man or an evil person out of the evil treasure of their heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. So your words and my words are a window into what's in your heart. Isn't that nasty? Because really, God gave us words, our ability to speak, to write. God gave us words that we can praise God. And God gave us words so in the scripture that we can have our words be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Our words can build people up rather than tear them down. But you realize we live in a culture today where people want to tear each other down. And not just with individual words. We go on to social media, we post all this stuff, interviews with people. People just want to tear people down. People are hating on everybody. And because we live in this world, it's starting to infect the people of God. And in our words, I include social media posts, all your little videos. Now, I'm not watching yours, but I am. But I want to tell you, if you are hating on people, whether for their politics or someone likes another sports team, I realize that that's like a cause for major life division with people. You know what I mean? If you're hating on people, calling them names, you realize that you are not helping the gospel. Because said no one ever, that person is so mean, calls me names, I totally want to follow their Jesus. Anybody know anyone got saved that way? Exactly. Right? No, nobody can say, that person's such a jerk, I really want to know what God they worship. No one says that. So we have to be careful with our words. We want our words to build people up. Now, let me say something that I think is interesting. Let me give you an example. When you're driving on the highway and someone cuts you off. Someone's like, oh, ouch, right? Now, I realize that some of you are very spiritual, so you have learned the art of cussing people out using the Bible. Like someone cuts you off, they enter the highway and they cut you off and you're like, you dirty Ninevite. Because you know Jonah didn't like the Ninevites, right? Or something happens, so you cut off and you're like, bulls of Bashan, because that's in the Psalms, right? Or maybe some of you are really seriously biblical and someone cuts you off and you're like, you uncircumcised Philistine. Do you ever think you go to church and get taught how to curse using the Bible? Pastor Robert will fix this next week. That's why I'm just pray for your pastor. I'm sorry. But let's just be honest. Nobody ever called someone an uncircumcised Philistine when you get cut off, right? You have a whole other set of words that come to your mind when that happens, right? And so here's the thing. It shows what's in our hearts, right? And all that garbage is in our hearts. But if you're giving Jesus all of you, part of the sanctification process is Jesus changing our understanding of how our words should be used. Where all of a sudden you say, you know what? I want to say that, but that does not build up. I want to say that, but Jesus wouldn't say that in that situation. Now, why did I say that? Some of you are like, well, Jesus, you know, he had righteous indignation, and I am so angry that they believe. I'm like, well, listen, you're not Jesus, so shut up. Shh. Right? Because I've almost never seen, especially you guys, when you think you're all righteously indignant, no, you're just having anger management problems. And you read enough of the Bible to know that there's righteous indignation. But you're like, well, Jesus told off the Pharisees, I mean, but he died on the cross for your sins and rose again. I've never met somebody who can tell someone off and really still love them and die for their sins. Does that make sense? Only Jesus has done that. So all like the ways we try and justify our anger problems with our words, stop it. Stop it. God wants you to use your words to help people, to bless people. Even in addressing mistakes people make, Jesus gives us that great example of if you see the speck in your brother's eye, what should you do first? Pull the plank out of your own eye. Now, think about that. When someone's got a speck in their eye, in order to help them, you have to get real close to them. If you got a 2x4 hanging out of their own eye, they went from a speck in the eye to a concussion and a skull fracture. Right? So he's like, take the plank out first. So then once you've done that, then you can get close to them and not brutalize them in his name. Right? It's good counsel. So we have to be careful with our words. Are you right now saying, man, I got to wash my mouth out? Jesus is like, yes, I want to do that. I want to purify your words. Right? I want to do a work there. Let's let our speech be used to bless God and bless others. Now from there, look what it says in verse 25. It says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. So now, of course, you have your eyes and your eyelids. So now we're moving from what we say and the words that we use. And I would say to you this way, that we need to make sure we set our eyes straight. You need to set your eyes straight. It talks about what you focus on, right? The idea is that you want to be able to keep the focus in the right places. Like, so my son Obadiah, you know, he's 14 years old, but when he was in kindergarten, Obadiah was really struggling to acquire reading. And we were talking with his teacher about it. And she's like, listen, Obadiah is super smart. He's a great kid. But when it comes to the reading thing, it's just not working. There's got to be something going on. And we took him for all these different tests just to make sure he was fine. All the tests came back fine. And we're like, wonder what's going on. And we were worried about him. And then all of a sudden, the teacher noticed that towards the end of the day, Obadiah's eyes started to look like both of them were lazy. Right? And she took a picture of it. And she's like, here, check this out. And you could totally see it's like both of his eyes weren't straight. They were like a little bit off to the side. She's like, so you need to go take him to the ophthalmologist, which is, I think that's the right way, the eye doctor. I can never get the optometrist, the ophthalmologist. I mean, change the name. Make it a little simpler for us. People aren't that smart. You know? So we took him to the doctor, and the doctor's like, we told her what was going on. Showed her the picture. She's like, oh. It took a bunch of tests. She's like, yeah. Obadiah had a condition when he was younger that the muscles in his eyes, because your eyes are constantly refocusing and, you know, things far away, things close. Like you look at me and then you look down and your eyes refocus. So Obadiah in school, when he was doing that recess, that the muscles in his eyes would get tired. And then his eyes would start to lag, right? Both eyes did it. And then when he went to read, his eyes couldn't focus on a line and his eyes would pick up letters from all over the page. And the doctor's like, listen, this is common. We're just going to give him glasses for a little while, and it's going to strengthen those muscles, and then he's going to be fine. And sure enough, Obadiah got glasses. He picked up reading right away. Now he doesn't even wear the glasses. His eyes are totally fine. He doesn't have that happen at all, except when he's on video games for too long, and then he looks like a zombie. That's a different discussion, you know? Anyone who's got kids on video games, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Their eyes are perfect. They're like cross-eyed when they're done, right? And so I use that as an example because I think for some of us, our world is so visual. And we have a world that is consumed with stimulation, visual stimulation, that we're so used to getting all the stimulation that our eyes are struggling to focus and unfocus all the time, that when it comes to seeing Jesus, we can't really focus on him anymore. Because we're so busy taking in so much sensory information through our eyes, unless we have some sort of a problem with our eyes, that it's ruining our ability to keep our eyes on Jesus. And it reminds me of what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated down at the right hand of the Father. Got to ask yourself this. Have you set your eyes straight on Jesus right now? What I found in my own life, and I'm not a prude, I'm not saying you should kill your television, I'm not saying you should not have a computer, but what I am saying is you got to ask yourself, what is the impact of the things that you're seeing having on your spiritual life? Because we live in a day and age with a multi-billion dollar pornography industry. According to statistics, the largest growth in that industry has been pornography geared towards women. And 7 out of 10 people who say they believe in Jesus look at pornography on a semi-regular basis. And then you add on top of that that we live in a day and age where movies that are rated PG today would have been considered R 15 years ago. And you have TV shows that they wouldn't even have had on network TV that is now on at 5 o'clock. And really what you have, and then you add on to that on-demand media where you can binge watch whatever your favorite show is over, and we're consuming so much through our eyes, and then we wonder why we can't focus our hearts and our attention on Jesus. How are you doing with what's coming into your eye gate right now? Is the things that you're viewing, the things that you're consuming from a media perspective, is it starting to make your ability to focus on Jesus fall apart. I've seen it in my own life. I just think I'm like everybody. So we want to make sure that we get our eyes focused on Jesus. So you see what's going on. And right now you might be able to say, Lord, I need to give you this. I want you to purify what goes into my eyes. I want you to purify. I want to focus on you, Jesus. That's the longing of your soul and of your heart. So you see why we're saying, Jesus, we want to give you all of us. We want your word in front of us. I give you my heart. Help teach me to keep my heart. Lord, wash out my mouth that my speech might be pure and beautiful, right? Lord, will you set my eyes straight? And then I have, of course, one more for you. Look what it says in verse 26 and 27. It says, ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. So now obviously we move to our feet. Now if I were to say it to you in a simple phrase, I'd say, my friends, you and I, we need to lead our feet. You need to lead your feet. The idea is, for too many of us, the idea of the path that we're taking, we're allowing everybody else to define the path that we take. That we're kind of just moving with the tide, moving with the current of the culture. But for the follower of Jesus, we realize that we need to be intentional of leading our feet. We need to make decisions about where we're walking and why, what our lives are about. Let me give you a great example of this. My little Annabelle, I love her so much, but anybody who's ever been around little kids, you've always seen a little kid who's walking in one direction. What are they doing? Looking in the other direction. Now, what do you call that? Stitches is what you call that. Right? Because you're walking in one direction and you're looking somewhere else. And so Annabelle, who I love so much because she's like a little version of me, cute though, little girl, you know what I mean? She's crazy, right? So she'll be walking this way and she'll be looking this way. And when I see her doing it, I always say, Annabelle, stop. Now I know it's so funny. Every time I say stop, I always think, in the name of love. Some of you know that song, right? If you're a little bit younger, when I said stop, you said, hammer time. Oh. Right? Some of you guys got hammer time? Or if you're a little bit young, when I say stop, you say collaborate and listen. How many of you guys know Vanilla Ice? You sinners. No, I'm just kidding. Vanilla Ice was my guy, right? I remember that stuff. And so is there any other songs that begin with stop? Probably. Tell me later. I need to know. I'll be here all week. Don't worry. So, but I say, Annabelle, stop. And Annabelle stops. I say, Annabelle, you got to watch where you're going. And in a lot of ways, I feel me coming here to Tucson this weekend, what I need to tell you is, I need to tell you, stop. Do you know where you're going right now? Do you know what you're doing? Are you leading your feet, or are you just walking where your friends are walking or where your family's walking? And it's not having their eyes on Jesus. It's not according to the word of God. It's you're allowing yourself. You need to lead your feet. You need to intentionally say, I got my eyes on Jesus and I am following my Savior. And that's why it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that we should trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, and in all of our ways acknowledge him. And what will happen? He shall direct your path. See, when we keep the word in front of us and we guard our hearts and we let the Spirit of God wash out our mouths and we keep our eyes straight, then Jesus leads us in our steps and we respond with, Lord, I only want to be where you want me to be. Has your feet led you to places you're not supposed to be right now? Listen, if you find yourself in the wrong spot, you need to just turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to be here anymore. And follow Jesus away from right where you are. What I've learned in life is that when we find ourselves in the wrong place, we've made decisions that put us there. But Jesus doesn't get mad at us like, you could never come back. He's like, no, you just gotta come back. You gotta follow me. And brothers and sisters, listen, we need to lead our feet. We want to walk intentionally in this world. We don't want to just be like everybody else. We want to be unique, simply responding to Jesus, following him, doing the things that he invites us into. So if you're here today and you've never before said yes to Jesus, I want you to do that today. He deserves all of you because he gave all of himself to save you. He didn't leave anything back. He gave his whole life for you and for all who would believe. And we want to give him our lives. I always say, don't invite Jesus into your life. You give him your life. It's his. But if you're here and you're already a follower of Jesus, have you kept anything back? Maybe you haven't surrendered to the words that you say. Maybe you've not been guarding your heart with all diligence. Maybe your eyes have been focused on so many other things that you've lost focus on Jesus today. Maybe you have been unintentional about where you put your feet. You're just following everyone else rather than leading your feet, having a plan on where you're going and why you're getting there. Wherever you find yourself, whatever it is, just give that to you. Say, Jesus, I'm going to give you my feet. I'm going to give you my mouth. Teach me how to guard my heart. Help me to be focused on you. And I'm here to tell you, that is how we grow. And God loves you enough to say, hey, listen, if you give me that, if you surrender that today, I'll do a work. And that's where the abundant life happens. And that leads ultimately to an eternal life. So let's bow our heads and our hearts as we pray together. Father, I want to thank you so much. It's always fun to be here with the Calvary Tucson family. God, will you bless this house, this church, bless Pastor Robert, bless the entire leadership, so many men and women who I've gotten to know over these years, just so adore them and appreciate them. And Lord, we want to respond to you giving all of yourself by giving all of us back. Lord, for those of us who are here today who don't yet know you, Lord, will they simply respond and receive your grace even right now? And Lord, for those of us who do know you, Lord, we don't want to hold anything back. Lord, wherever your spirit has convicted us, thank you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit. It's proof that we're your kids. And Lord, will you help us to surrender to you the areas of our life that are not given over to you so that you can do amazing things with it? And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And all Calvary Tucson family said, amen. Hey, God bless you guys. So good to see you all. Let's all stand as we worship together.